We are continuing in our study in the book of Colossians, so you can turn there to Colossians 1. It's page 983 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. I'm going to pray for us, and then we will read from God's Word. So if you would, join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we are thankful that you have gathered us together on this day. We are thankful that in your goodness you have given us your word. And we would acknowledge as we come to your word this morning that we need the work of your spirit. For we are so often slow to hear, slow to understand, slow to obey. And so we need you to be at work, even as your word is read and preached, to accomplish your purposes. Do this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God's holy word to us. May He bless the preaching of His word along with the reading of it. How do you feel when you get a bad rap? When you strive to do what's right, strive to live in a way that you hope is in line with God's Word, and you hope is not only for God's glory, but for the good of those around you, and yet in your striving to do that and striving to live the Christian life, the end result is everybody says you're doing it wrong. Everybody questions your motives. Everybody says your efforts are in vain. And this isn't the people from outside. These are the people in the church who are saying these type of things. Now, I believe the Apostle Paul gets a pretty bad rap. He did in his own day. You can read some of his letters like 2 Corinthians where he talks about what some people are saying about him. Now, I'm not sure how much it really bothered Paul all that much. I think Paul was probably fairly thick-skinned. But time and time again, he relates that people are saying all kinds of lies about him. People are misjudging his motives, saying that the reason that he does his gospel ministry is because he wants to make money, saying that he's really not that good a speaker, not that good a preacher. And for those of you who aren't preachers, that you want to wound a preacher, tell him that he's not a very good preacher. That'll make him feel real bad. And even in today, if you, from the time Paul's with the Lord and he probably doesn't care. But if you read about what people have said about Paul since really even the early ages of the church and even up to today, you read and people say all kinds of horrible things about Paul and mischaracterize what he taught, mischaracterize his motives. And I want us to understand as we come to this passage this morning that this prayer, as do all of Paul's prayers, really show us what was at the heart of Paul's ministry. And that is, he was a pastor. He was a man who had great love and concern for the church. Now, sometimes that meant he had to speak directly. He had to speak forcefully to address errors and sin in the church. But really, Paul had a deep love for the church. And you see that in the prayers that he says that he prays for the church. And that's what we come to this morning is this prayer that he's not praying, he's telling them what he prays for the church. But we get an insight into a pastor's heart for a church. And what's amazing is that this is not a church that Paul himself planted. I think Pastor Wade probably let you know that when he introduced the series. He hasn't met these folks. He hasn't spent time with them. He could have said, you know, I've got all these other churches that I planted that I need to be spending my time praying for. And of course, Paul's in jail, so he could probably say, I really need to be spending all my time praying about my own situation because I need to get out of here. But you see something about the nature of Paul's pastoral heart. As he writes to the Colossians and tells them that he's praying for them. Now last week, you spent time looking at Paul's thanksgiving for the way the gospel had been at work. He's come, Epaphras has come and basically relayed what the gospel has done there in Colossae. Paul gives thanks to God for the work of the gospel, that what God has already done and accomplished. But that thanksgiving for what God has already done through the gospel now leads Paul to pray that God would continue that work of the gospel in the midst of these Colossian believers. And so he begins and says, you know, since the day we heard, since the day we've got this report about you. So this wasn't a one-off prayer for Paul. Paul didn't get a missions letter in the mail. Pray once, throw the letter away, and forget about the Colossians. Paul says that from the very day we heard, since that day, we have not ceased to pray for you. Right there, I think there's a lesson for us. Here's Paul, who has his own personal circumstances in which he could be spending his time praying, who has his own ministry, the churches that he's planted that he could spend time praying for. And yet as God brings other ministries and circumstances and situations into Paul's life, he adds them to his prayer list. And doesn't just pray for them one time, but prays for them over and over and over again. I think that's a good reminder to us that we can very easily get focused on my particular set of circumstances. You know, or my family's particular set of circumstances, or even my church's particular set of circumstances. And obviously we need to be praying in all those areas. But folks, isn't it good to know that God's at work in more places than just Bryan College Station? We're thankful that He's at work in Bryan College Station, but isn't it good to know that He's at work in Uganda, that He's at work in China, He's at work in Europe, He's at work throughout our country. I know sometimes we look at our country and we may not see how that's going on, but when you begin to hear the testimonies, God is at work in America. His gospel is going forth. His kingdom is advancing. People are being brought out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. People are having their sins forgiven. That is going on even in our country. We may not see it, but it is happening. And we should be praying and giving thanks for all those circumstances. So, you know, when I preach, I usually don't have an outline. That's just not the way I roll generally. But I actually have an outline this morning. If you'd like to take notes, a three-point sermon. I'm not sure how we've been doing 2 points, and now I've got to try and do three. You have the petition. I'm even going to follow Pastor Wade. You have the petition, the purpose, and then thirdly, the pattern. That's what we see in Paul's prayer here. The petition, the purpose, and the pattern. We'll see how that goes. So the petition. Now, one thing that the ESV and other translations kind of highlight is that in the original Greek, verses 9 to the end of verse 20, as Paul is wont to do, is one long sentence in the Greek. So all those periods that you see there in verses 9 through 20, the only one that really exists is the one that's at the end of verse 20. I don't know why they do that. They have their reasons. So all those periods in between there, they're either commas or semicolons in the Greek. So just so you know, so for the next several weeks, we're going to be basically looking at one long sentence. Pastor Wade's going to pick up on 15 through 20 in the upcoming weeks, I believe. So all that comes up in the next 4 weeks is basically flows from the fact that Paul's praying for these people. And the petition, the main petition is found there in verse 9. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's main petition is that this group of believers would continue to grow in their knowledge of God's will. Now, it's not just any kind of knowledge, right? It's not just that they're growing in knowledge. There's all different realms of knowledge that we have. Sometimes that can be helpful in our spiritual walk. Sometimes it may be irrelevant. Sometimes it can be a hindrance to our spiritual walk. People have knowledge that may or may not be useful. Hopefully all of you, or a number of you, know of a guy, a character in a book named Eustace Scrubb. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but he's in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. He becomes a likable character, but when he starts out, he's not somebody you want to know. Just go read the very opening paragraph of The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, and you'll get a flavor for what this guy's like. And one of his problems is, as he's translated out of this world and he goes to Narnia, is that he tries to live in Narnia based on the knowledge he has of this world. And time again, it just doesn't translate. He has knowledge. He's not an ignorant little boy. He has knowledge, but it's the wrong kind of knowledge. Now, we're told that the reason he has the wrong kind of knowledge is because he reads the wrong kind of books. So he doesn't really know how to deal with dragons, right? He ends up turning into a dragon. I don't want to ruin the whole story for you. But part of it is because he hasn't read the right story, so he doesn't have any knowledge of dragons that helps him know that probably not a good idea to go into a dragon's cave and sleep on a dragon's pile of gold, because that ends up in you turning into a dragon, which is exactly what happens to him. Later on, even after his conversion, he has a conversation with a star who is presented as a person. And he, in this conversation with the star, basically goes, well, in our world, a star is a ball of gas. And the star in Narnia turns to him and goes, in your world, that's what the star is made of. It's not what it is. So Eustace has knowledge, but it's not really very helpful to him. And so Paul has a very particular type of knowledge that he wants these Colossians to grow in, to be filled with. Now notice right there, he's asking for God to do something, right? They're not filling themselves. He's saying he wants them to be filled. He's praying to God that God would work in such a way to fill them with this knowledge. So they can put themselves in the way of that knowledge by availing themselves of the Scriptures. That's how we can do that. But Paul acknowledges that this filling, that what he's asking for, is a work of God that has to be accomplished. And so he asks that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, when we talk about God's will, usually that relates to about three or four major areas we think of in life, right? What school am I going to go to? Or if I'm at the end of my schooling, what am I going to do after I get out of school? Issues dealing with job. Should I take a new job? Should I stay in the job that I'm in? The big favorite, who am I supposed to marry? What's God's will in that realm? And those are issues dealing with God's will. But that's not primarily what Paul has in mind here. When he says he wants the Colossians, and thereby he wants also us to be growing in the knowledge of God's will, what he has in mind is all that God has commanded in His Scriptures. That's His will. If you want to know what God's will is, it's all that He has commanded from the very beginning. All those commands, that's what he wants them to grow in. Now that's no different than what Jesus wanted for his people. When he gave the Great Commission, what did he tell them to go and to teach the people? Teach them how to have warm, fuzzy feelings? I'm pretty sure that's not what it says, even in the Greek. Teach them how to have mystical experiences? No. Teach them how to, do well on the SAT. Teach them how to have success in life. Teach them how to eat, drink, and be merry. No. What does he say? Teaching them all that I have commanded you. So part of Jesus' mission for his church is that they would be going out, and as they're going out, preaching the gospel, that part of that preaching is that they would teach what God's will is, to teach what God has commanded, to teach what Jesus has commanded. And so that's the knowledge of His will that He wants them to be filled with. Now, we are blessed because we have that will inscripturated for us in the Bible. Right? Now, the Bible, sometimes, you know, we have to sometimes search. Sometimes when we have a particular decision that has to be made and we're trying to figure out what God's will, we have to go and we have to do some search and think about how a general command speaks to our particular situation. But really, Paul is asking that we would grow in our knowledge of this Word. That we would be filled with the knowledge of this world in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, what does that mean? Why that added caveat? Why do we need to grow in the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, Paul's intent for us to grow in this knowledge is not so that we could do well in a Bible quiz show. This is not so that when you go on Jeopardy, your heart goes up with excitement because all the categories are Romans, you know, Old Testament, Gospels. You know, and you know that the other two contestants don't have a clue about those things, and you know you're just going to clean up. That's not Paul's intent. Paul's intent is not simply that you grow in knowledge for the sake of knowledge. He says, you grow in that knowledge of His will, you need spiritual understanding and wisdom, which is a way of saying you need to know how to apply that. Wisdom is how do you take the knowledge and apply it to real life? How do you apply it to your day-to-day living? How do you apply it to the circumstances you find yourself in? How do you apply it to all the areas of your life? In the Old Testament, often the word for wisdom is translated skill. So when they are making the tabernacle, we're told that the Spirit would fill certain men and give them skill. But the word there is wisdom on how to make beautiful tapestries and how to construct the tabernacle. Because see, here's the problem. A lot of us have knowledge of the Bible and have knowledge of His will. Right? I know, and many of you know, we'll use husbands for example. We know that the Bible's will for us in relation to our wives is that we would love our wives as Christ loves the church. That's the knowledge part. We know that that's His will for us as husbands. But oh, how difficult it is to take that knowledge and put it into practice. Right? You come up to a particular situation, a particular conversation, a particular difficulty or struggle, husbands, that you're having with your wife. And you know, you have the knowledge that God's will for you in that situation is that you would love your wife as Christ loves the church. But you need that spiritual wisdom and understanding, which is basically a way of saying the wisdom of the Spirit. You need the Spirit to be at work to know, okay, what am I supposed to do in this particular situation? What should I say? Maybe God's will in this particular situation in loving my wife as Christ loves the church is I would keep my mouth shut. Which is always a fairly good course of action, husbands. But wives turn it around. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Right? You have that knowledge. You have that knowledge, but you need the spiritual wisdom and understanding to know what that looks like in your particular situation, in your particular family, in your particular relationship. Children, obey your parents. You know that's what the Bible says. You know it's what it says. But you need the spiritual wisdom and understanding to know what that looks like. But that's different. For my family, I have everything from a 16-year-old to a 2-year-old. They all have the knowledge that they are to obey their parents. But that does look different for the 16-year-old than it does for the 2-year-old. Right? The 2-year-old is at the stage where it's basically, we say it, you do it. She's not having any kind of philosophical discussions with me about why she should do it. Right? Come here. She knows if she comes, that's good. If she doesn't, you know, not so good. Right? As you get older, and all of us, I'm 42. I'm still a child. I have parents. I'm still that knowledge. I'm so obey to honor my parents. But that looks different, doesn't it? But I still am under that requirement. And I need spiritual wisdom and understanding to know what that looks like and how to apply that into my day-to-day living. So that's why Paul is praying. You need the knowledge, but you also need the wisdom on how to apply that knowledge. And don't we all need that? Folks, let's be honest. I mean, but Paul's praying here, if we really understand what Paul's praying, really for himself and for all of us, is that we're weak, we struggle, we don't know what we're doing half of the time, and so we need God to be at work. We need His Spirit to be at work. Because if we try and rely on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own abilities to try and live out God's will, we probably will not do a very good job. We are a weak people, and we need God to be at work, filling up with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But why? Why? So the petition, fill the knowledge of His will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, for what purpose? Well, we find that in the beginning part of verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Paul wants you to grow in the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding for this purpose, so that you can please Jesus. So that you can live a life that will be pleasing to Jesus. So that you can live a life that will resound to His praise, honor, and glory. Well, really? That sounds hard. Fully pleasing to Him. And Paul is reminding us that the gospel transforms us in such a way that our purpose in life changes. We're no longer living to please our parents. We're no longer living to please other people. We're no longer living to please a community. We're no longer living to please friends or other family members. We are most definitely no longer living to please ourselves, but that we have been bought by the blood of Jesus so that we might live lives that are pleasing to Him. That as we grow in the knowledge of His will and how we should live that out, that our main goal as we come to every situation, every circumstance, every struggle, every difficulty, should be to begin to think, to have the Spirit working in such a way that we enter into those situations. Our thought is, what would be most pleasing to Jesus here? Not what would be most comfortable for me. Not what would give me the most credibility with those around me. Not what will make me most pleasing or palatable to the outside world, or to the church community, or to my family. Now, brief caveat. That doesn't mean you live your life trying to offend all those people either. Okay, that's not the point. But it says that because of the gospel, our highest priority now is to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Jesus. You may go, well, is that what Jesus wants? And this is Paul talking when this is Scripture. Is that what Jesus wants? And I can say, without a shadow of a doubt, yes. Because Jesus, He was speaking to His original group of disciples, but through them to us, said this: if you love Me, you will do what I command. That's basically what Paul's saying here, is what Jesus told His disciples. If you love Me, you will do what I command. That's our purpose. It is a high and holy calling. That is no trivial thing that we have been called to. And it's why we also have to be reminded that I think this is why the flow of what Paul's written is important, is because he's already given thanks for the work of the gospel. Paul is not saying, live a manner worthy of the Lord, and if you live a good enough life, Jesus will then love you and save you and take care of you. He's already said in the previous verses, Jesus already done that. Jesus already taken care of that. Paul's giving thanks because he says, I see the evidence of the fact that God, by His grace, through faith, has saved you. And he's saying, that's taken place. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which we had on during our confession of sin, that's happened. What he's praying for now is verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared beforehand for us to do. That's what Paul is praying now, is that Ephesians 2, 10 would become the reality in the life of the Colossian believers. And in our lives. The purpose. That we might walk worthy of the Lord. But what does that look like? That's a pretty broad statement. Walking worthy of the Lord. That fully pleasing to Him. That's very broad. Paul, can you give us a little help about what that might look like? And he does. In verses 11. Well, really, the rest of verse 10 through the end of our passage. The petition, be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual understanding and wisdom. The purpose, to be like walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. What's the pattern? Now, I don't have time to give you a full-scale exposition of this pattern. So let's just look at them very briefly. There's four elements that he lays out in this pattern. First, a life that's lived in a manner worthy of the Lord will bear fruit. There in the latter part of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Jesus makes it clear. A good tree bears good fruit. Good soil produces a harvest. A life that's transformed by the gospel will bear fruit. Now, that may look different in each individual's life, but it's going to bear fruit. He says, if you want to know what a walk worthy of the Lord is, a life that's lived in a way that's pleasing to God looks like, it's going to bear fruit. It's going to bear gospel fruit. You're going to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You're going to see that the commands, the things that are laid out in the Scriptures, you're going to see those things becoming more and more evident in your life. Never perfectly, right? The verb tenses make it clear. And the fact that Paul's having to pray for it is making it clear this is going to be an ongoing part of sanctification, ongoing part of growth. That you should see, if you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, you should see some fruit in your life. You go, well, I'm not sure if I see any. Well, that's why we need each other. That's the encouragement that we can offer, you know, to one another. Sometimes I'm blind to what God's doing in my life, and I might think God's given up on me and there's no harvest and there's nothing going on. I need people to come along and encourage me and say, hey, I see evidences of God's... That's what Paul's doing for the Colossians. I see evidences of God's grace in your life. I see evidence that the Spirit's at work. Now, we also need times when God uses our community life together where we prune one another and go, brother, I see that there's some not-so-good things. There's some weeds growing in your life. There's some tares that you need to deal with. But we need to be bearing fruit. The gospel is not impotent. The gospel will transform you and will lead to fruit bearing. Second, we'll increase in the knowledge of God. The very thing that Paul's praying for. The very petition he has. He says, if you're striving to live in a life, walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord, you're going to grow in the knowledge. The very thing he's praying for. You're going to grow in knowledge. Not only are you going to grow in knowledge, you're going to want to grow in knowledge. You're going to want to know the Lord. You're going to want to know what His will is. You're going to want to know more about your Savior. It says something. Let's just be honest. If you say that you're a Christian and you don't like worship, and you don't like God's Word, and you don't like other Christians, that's a warning sign. Because those are some of the means that God uses to help us to increase in knowledge. The very thing that Paul says is a life fully pleasing to God. Third, there in verse 11, and this is where the periods and stuff start kind of making things a little screwy, but third way, to know that you are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, is that you are strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. As you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, you find that you, not on your own strength, right? May you be strengthened. May God give you the strength to endure and to be patient. There's a number of folks in our congregation who God has given a strong desire to run marathons or half marathons or do Tough Mudders or whatever the case may be. Well, I can pretty much tell you that if I decided today that I was going to run a marathon, it would be bad for me because I haven't been strengthened. My endurance would be poor. A 5K right now seems daunting. But what Paul is praying here for the Colossians and for us is that God would work in a way to give us strength that we make it to the end, that we endure. And that we do so with patience and joy. Because here's what Paul knows by his own experience and by what God's revealed to him. Life is tough. Do you know that? Do you understand that that's the reality of this world that we live in? It is tough. It is hard. There are things that will come against you that if you were to be asked now, you would say, I'm not sure I'd be able to make it. I mean, I've said this before, and I could have every one of you get up here and testify to the way the Lord's worked in your life. And at some part of your testimony, you would talk about some hardship or difficulty or struggle where you weren't sure you were going to be able to make it through. Right? I mean, that can be you or a family member having cancer. That can be you losing your job. That can be the death of a loved one. That can be a crisis of faith. That can be any number of things. Paul knows and Jesus knows that life in this fallen, broken world is not easy. And so Paul prays and pleads with the Father for the Colossians and for us that we would be strengthened so that we might endure, that we would make it to the end, that we would finish the race, and that we would be patient because Paul was longing for Jesus to come back just as we're longing for Jesus to come back. And sometimes, the Apostle Peter says, sometimes it seems like God's slow in keeping His promises. And he says, that's not the case. God's not slow, but it may seem that way to us. And we need patience. I mean, how many of us, when we first entered into trouble, would love for God to just take care of it right then? And yet, I know for myself, some of you have been praying for things, not for days, not for weeks, not for months. You have been praying for things for years. Praying for a loved one who's not a believer. Praying for a cure from a disease that the end is going to not be good. Praying for whatever the circumstance might be. And you have been praying and praying. And Paul says, Father, strengthen them so they may endure. Strengthen them so they make it to the end. And that they do so with a patience. And they do so not as bitter people, but they do so with joy. Do you believe that God can work in that way? That He can work in such a way in your life that no matter what trial you face, what tribulation you go through, however long it might last, that at the end of the day, not that you're dancing around going, I'm so glad this has happened to me, but you have an abiding joy because you know that it's all under the watch care of your Heavenly Father, that He's not going to give you more than you can bear, that you're safe in His hands, and that whatever that thing is cannot take you out of God's hands. You are secure there because of the blood of Jesus. And so you can rejoice. We finished up our Beatitude series a couple weeks ago, and the last Beatitude that we looked at said, blessed are you when you are persecuted, when men say all kinds of evil against you, when they revile you, when they slander you, Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And Paul here is praying that we would be strengthened in such a way that when the trials of life come and we need to be strengthened, that not only would we endure, but we would do so with a joy that comes from knowing that we are Jesus' people. and we are secure. And nothing, nothing. There is no trial. There is no disease. There is no loss that can take you out of Jesus' hands. That is a life walked in a manner worthy of the Lord. And finally, there in verse 12. Now we're going to come back in about 5 weeks to verses 12, 13, and 14. I've been tasked with the Thanksgiving sermon, so we're going to come back and look at these because there's so much here. But just this, a life that's walked in manner worthy of the Lord is a life that gives thanks. A life that gives thanks. How thankful are you this morning? Now, Paul goes on, and we're going to end right here. Because he kind of gives, he reminds them about why they should be thankful. For no other reason, he gives them a reason that they should be thankful always. And that's because of the gospel. And so I remind you that you have a reason to be thankful. Whatever your circumstance may be in terms of what's going on in the rest of the world or the rest of your life, if you are a believer, you always have a reason for giving thanks. And here's why. Because you have been qualified to share in the inheritance of saints in light. You have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of your sins, through being redeemed. We as gospel people always have a reason for giving thanks. We always have a reason for turning to God and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. And if you find that your life has an overriding note of ingratitude and bitterness, then I would encourage you to fix your eyes once again on Jesus, to reconsider the gospel, to think again anew about what you were apart from Christ, and to think again about what you are now as a new creation in Christ. The cure for ingratitude is fixing your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, so that we might be a people who would live lives fully pleasing to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we are in need because we could all look at these things and go, we're not doing this. We're not walking in such a way. We're not living in such a way. And so we pray with Paul. Fill us with the knowledge of Your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we might walk in such a way. Not to earn, but as a result of what You have already done in us by Your grace through faith. Father, You know the needs of this congregation. You know where the struggles are. You know where there are those who need to be bearing fruit. You know where there are those who need to have increased knowledge. You know where there are those who need to be strengthened so they might endure and be patient with all joy. You know there are those who are struggling with ingratitude. You know the needs here. And so I pray by Your Spirit You would work in such a way that we would live lives that would be pleasing to Jesus and would result not only in our own hearts and in our own midst, but in the world, Him being exalted and praised. We pray it in His name. Amen.